Good morning. Thanks, Walt. Thank you, Jacqueline. Between the two of you, I think we could pretty much just call it. I think we covered it, but I did prepare a sermon, so I'll go ahead. Let's go ahead and let's just pray before we begin. Lord, we come before you wanting, needing, really, to hear from you. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And so we are sustained by your word, Lord, and we just pray that our hearts would be fertile soil in which your word is planted and that it would bear much fruit in us, in your church, for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. June 2022, Shark Bay, Australia. Shark Bay should perhaps consider a name change to Seagrass Bay, since the largest resident isn't a great white predator, but a single seagrass meadow. Marine biologist Jane Edgelow and her colleagues took a sample from several stocks from across Shark Bay. They wanted to find out how many individual plants made up the rich meadow, which spreads 110 miles throughout the giant inlet. Edgelow said, "The answer blew us away. There was just one." That's it. Just one plant has exploded over 180 kilometers in Shark Bay, making the largest known plant on Earth. After discovering that the whole bay's worth of seagrass spread from one seed and was all part of the same plant, it instantly became the world's largest plant, as large as 20,000 football fields. At 77 square miles, it is three times the size of Manhattan and could be as much as 4,500 years old. Much like the parable of the mustard seed, I think if Jesus were teaching us today, he might point to this story about this meadow of seagrass spreading from one single seed, and he say, "You see that seagrass? The kingdom of heaven is like that." Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom of heaven. In the Gospel of Matthew, he makes reference to the kingdom dozens of times. That's why our sermon series is called Kingdom Come. He began his ministry, remember what he proclaimed? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the Sermon on the Mount, he is teaching kingdom principles. It's filled with them. In the Beatitudes, he taught, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And in the Lord's Prayer, he taught his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He continued in the Sermon on the Mount teaching, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." As the Gospel of Matthew continues, it seems that the kingdom is something in the future that we're to look forward to. When Jesus says, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." And at other times, it appears that the kingdom has already broken into present reality. When Jesus says, "If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So before we talk more about today's passage and the parables that Jesus tells, we should first ask the question, what is the kingdom? George Eldon Ladd was a 20th century Baptist minister, professor of New Testament, and his book is kind of a classic, I guess you could say, and I found it very helpful in understanding the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's the same thing. Ladd recognized this tension in the teaching of Scripture between the kingdom aspects of present reality and future fulfillment. I wanted to share a little bit of what he wrote. He wrote, "The parables of the kingdom make it clear that in some sense the kingdom is present and at work in the world. The kingdom of heaven is like a tiny seed which becomes a great tree. It is like leaven, which will one day have permeated the entire bowl of dough. Yet on the other hand, when Pilate examined Jesus about his teaching, Jesus replied, 'My kingdom is not of this world.' The kingdom is a present reality, and yet it is a future blessing. It is an inner spiritual redemptive blessing which can be experienced only by way of the new birth, and yet it will have to do with the government of the nations of the world. The kingdom is a realm into which men enter now, and yet it is a realm into which they will enter tomorrow. It is at the same time a gift of God which will be bestowed by God in the future, and yet which must be received in the present." And then here's a good summary of his thinking about the kingdom. He says the kingdom of God is basically the rule of God. It is God's reign, the divine sovereignty in action. God's reign, however, is manifested in several realms, and the Gospels speak of entering into the kingdom of God both today and tomorrow. God's reign manifests itself both in the future and in the present, and thereby creates a future realm, both a future realm and a present realm, in which man may experience the blessings of his reign. I think that's helpful. So here we are in Matthew chapter 13, and Jesus is teaching his disciples about the kingdom of heaven, telling these parables and saying, guys, here is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And as we listen to Jesus' teaching today and we seek to understand what it is that he is communicating to us about the kingdom, I think it's important for us to grasp these two ideas, to hold them before us as we listen to Jesus, that first, the kingdom of heaven is already and it is not yet. It's already here and it has yet to be completely fulfilled. And secondly, that the kingdom of heaven is the rule and reign of Jesus. The kingdom is the realm where Christ rules and has authority as king. So this is our context then, in which we want to read today's parables of Jesus so that we too can understand the kingdom of heaven, so that we can discern the truth about the rule and reign of Jesus Christ that he wants us to know. So let's read those verses again. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 31. If you're using a Pew Bible, I believe it's page 1040, like the tax form. Okay, Matthew 13, verse 31. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." So let's look first at this mustard seed and this garden plant that becomes a tree. I think it's first important just to note that we are not examining this teaching from a scientific perspective. Jesus is not giving a botany lecture here. He is teaching about the kingdom of heaven. So if you are somehow hung up on whether the mustard seed is technically the smallest seed known to science, or if the mustard plant is technically the largest garden plant that exists in the world, I would say that you're off track. Now, if you wanted to do a deep dive and research these things, you certainly can do that. I did go down that rabbit trail a little bit. I would say don't waste your time. Because really the important fact is that the people that Jesus was teaching that day knew that the mustard seed was tiny. It's so small, in fact, that if it was any smaller, you probably could barely even see it with the naked eye. And this tiny seed can, in fact, produce a shrub that grows into the size of a tree. Around the Sea of Galilee, where they were, these mustard plants can reach a height of 8 to 10 feet. Some even say up to 25 feet tall, certainly allowing plenty of room for birds to perch in the branches. So I found a video that kind of helps give some perspective, gives us an idea of the plant that grew up like a tree in the garden and then the size of the mustard seed that it grew from. So take a look at this. Pretty remarkable. The people Jesus was teaching that day would have known about these plants and these seeds. These were common everyday things that they were familiar with. And Jesus is using the mustard seed and the mustard plant to illustrate the idea of something incredibly, incredibly small, growing up into something that is exponentially bigger. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like that mustard seed, the seed that is so tiny and yet ends up growing into a plant that is massive, orders of magnitude larger. The kingdom of heaven is like that seed. And then he goes on to follow up the parable immediately with another one. He tells in verse 33 the parable of the leaven. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. And this parable to Jesus' hearers would have brought to mind a common, just an everyday woman living in rural Galilee kneading dough to bake bread. You see it all the time. Leaven or yeast would be mixed thoroughly into the flour in order to make the bread dough. And if you're using leaven, we're talking about something that's measured by the teaspoonful usually. It's tiny compared to the amount of flour needed for bread. And in this parable of Jesus, the amount of flour that this woman is using is massive. 3 measures of flour would have been the most that a single woman could have worked with. It's something like 9 gallons of flour. And this huge amount of dough then would have yielded enough bread to feed about 100 people. We'd all get fed. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like the leaven. It's like the small bit of powder that works its way through a massive amount of flour, causing it to rise and ultimately to yield an enormous amount of food. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like that leaven. Now, if we look back to the first 2 parables in this chapter, remember back to the parable of the sower and then the parable of the wheat and the weeds, Jesus took the time to explain. Mark and I were joking about that earlier. He said, "You didn't get an explanation on yours." I'm like, "Yeah, I know." Jesus helped his disciples to understand exactly what everything meant in those parables. The seed, the birds, the field, the weeds. I mean, he laid it all out, right? He explained what everything meant. And so it would be very tempting then for us to approach every parable in this way, as if they are allegories where every single detail represents someone or something, but that would be a mistake. You can find commentaries that do that. I would say read them with discernment. Parables that Jesus tells are illustrations meant to convey a single message to the listener through everyday familiar examples, like seeds and like leaven. So what is it exactly then that Jesus is trying to teach us, teach his disciples about the kingdom of heaven? Well, consider the expectations of the day that Jesus found himself in. The thinking among the Jewish people at the time was that Messiah would come and establish his kingdom on earth with great power then. It was expected to be an earthly kingdom of great political and military might, but Jesus came as a humble king. He came to save his people from their sins. He came first to establish his kingdom in the hearts of people so that they would be a living expression of the kingdom of heaven on earth, so that they would be a present glimpse of a future reality on earth. The kingdom of heaven is now. It is already here, but it's not in the way that the people of the day expected. The kingdom is small. It's hidden. To the world, it's seemingly insignificant, but it is also one day going to be something greater than can be imagined. It will be an all-encompassing source of immeasurable blessing. Bible scholar D.A. Carson writes this: "No pious Jew doubted that the kingdom would come and that it would be vast and glorious. What Jesus is teaching goes beyond that. He's saying that there is a basic connection between the small beginnings taking place under his ministry and the kingdom in its future glory. Though the initial appearance of the kingdom may seem inconsequential, the tiny seed leads to the mature plant. We can now see why Jesus chose the mustard seed as an illustration. For him, it was not essential to stress the greatness of the future kingdom. Few would dispute that. It was more important for him to find a metaphor emphasizing the kingdom's tiny and humble beginnings." And as for the parable of the leaven, he goes on to say, "The general thrust of this parable is the same as that of the mustard seed. The kingdom produces ultimate consequences out of all proportion to its insignificant beginnings. If there is a distinction between this parable and the last one, it's that the mustard seed suggests extensive growth and the yeast, intensive transformation. The yeast doesn't grow, it permeates. And its inevitable effect, despite the small quantity used, recalls Jesus' words in chapter 5, verse 13. That's where he says, 'You are the salt of the earth.' And in both parables, it is clear that at present, the kingdom of heaven operates not apocalyptically, but quietly and from small beginnings." This is what the kingdom of heaven is like, as we see it now, in the present age, from our vantage point. It's much like our king, the Son of God, the Son of Man, coming not with legions of angels in a hostile takeover of the earth, but as a helpless baby, wrapped in cloths, placed in a feeding trough. Our king came not as a wealthy and powerful religious or political influencer leading a revolutionary movement and attracting adoring fans who would sweep him to power and seat him on an earthly throne. Jesus came as an itinerant rabbi with no place to lay his head, recruiting a little ragtag band of followers to walk with him, to talk with him, to eat with him, to learn from him. As Paul describes in Philippians 2, our King is Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. For the King and his kingdom there will be a future fulfillment of this present reality. There will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's described in Revelation chapter 11 when the seventh angel blew the trumpet and there was a loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign." That kingdom which had tiny, humble beginnings in this age will finally be fulfilled in a massive manifestation of God's righteous rule and reign. For the kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So I want to pause and ask, do you know this King? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you submitted yourself in faith to the rule and the reign of Christ in your life? Jesus himself in John chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then he goes on to say, in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus came to save people from their sins. He lived the perfect life, and he gave his perfect life on the cross in our place. The penalty for sin is eternal death and separation from God. The free gift of grace through faith in Christ Jesus is new and abundant life in his kingdom, both now and in eternity. The message is the same. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Put your faith in King Jesus. Place your life under his rule and reign, and then you can praise him, saying, along with the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Allow Christ to be seated on the throne of your heart. Give him rule and reign of your life as Savior and Lord, and you will enter his glorious kingdom today and in eternity. Church, we live our lives today looking forward to that future fulfillment of the kingdom. Amen? When our Lord Jesus Christ will return in victory to judge the living and the dead. But until that day, the kingdom exists differently here in this age, in our present reality. Now, there's no denying that like a mustard seed, Christianity as a world religion has exploded since Jesus walked the earth. In the face of intense persecution, it spread like wildfire, just as it continues to spread in the face of persecution in many places across the world today. Christianity took over and shaped the history and thought of the entire Western world, but we must remember that that is not the point of these parables. Instead, it is that the rule and reign of Jesus Christ is both already and it is not yet. It is that one day there will be an infinitely greater manifestation of the kingdom of Christ at the end of the age, but for now, the kingdom of heaven enters our world just as it did 2,000 years ago in small, hidden, everyday ways. Small like a mustard seed planted in a garden. Hidden like leaven kneaded into flour. It's in the seemingly insignificant and mundane things that Jesus establishes his kingdom here on earth, in your life. Like the mustard seed becomes a tree and like the yeast yields bread, the rule and reign of King Jesus in our lives brings forth flourishing and transformation and blessing in the everyday things of life. In his book, Ordinary, Sustainable Faith in a Radical, Restless World, Michael Horton critiques our tendency in Christian culture to chase after the extreme, on-the-edge, radical experiences of living the sold-out-for-Jesus life, instead of viewing a life well lived for Christ as an ordinary and consistent walk with him in the unremarkable everyday stuff of our lives. Here's what he writes. Ordinary has to be one of the loneliest words in our vocabulary today. Who wants a bumper sticker that announces to the neighborhood, "My child is an ordinary student at Bubbling Brook Elementary"? Who wants to be that ordinary person who lives in an ordinary town, is a member of an ordinary church, and has ordinary friends and works an ordinary job? Our life has to count. We have to leave our mark, have a legacy, and make a difference. We want big results sooner rather than later. And we've forgotten that God showers his extraordinary gifts through ordinary means of grace. Loves us through ordinary fellow image bearers and sends us out into the world to love and serve others in ordinary callings. The difficult but necessary location of Christian existence for now is that paradoxical era of the already and not yet. The next big thing is not another Pentecost or another apostle or another political or social cause. It is Christ's return. In demanding an immediate satisfaction of our heart's longing, we replace this event with manufactured spectacles. Ironically, the most faithful Christian life is the one that embraces a pilgrimage rather than a conquest. The ordinary life, sustainable discipleship, and disciple making is the order of the day as we live each moment in eager expectation of the next big thing on God's schedule. And then he asks, what did you do for the kingdom today? How did you impact the world for Christ? Our tendency might be to hesitate at that point, trying desperately to recall something worth reporting. Yet every day, in all sorts of ways we're not even aware of, the kingdom is growing and our neighbors are being saved, served. There may be a quiet reference in the coffee room that provokes a coworker weeks later to ask a question about life and death, maybe even addressing it not to you, but to another believer. You made lunch for the kids and got them to school on time. You worked well with your hands to supply neighbors with what they need. And, oh, again, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Keep on point. Don't lose the focus. Jesus has bound Satan. Now we are free to do the little things that matter without anxiety about how it all turns out in the end. Our King came once to save us from our sins. He's coming again to make all things new. As Christians, we're called to keep our eyes forward on the not yet. To look forward in hope to the glorious return of our King when his kingdom comes in final fulfillment. And as we look ahead to the not yet, we live in the already. We allow the rule and reign of Christ over our lives in the here and in the now and in the small, hidden, commonplace minutiae of everyday life. Just because you're not going on mission trips to the Congo or baptizing waves of your neighbors in your backyard pool does not mean that the rule and reign, the kingdom of Christ, is not growing in your life. Not that these things are bad. These are good. If the Lord is truly calling you to those things, praise the Lord. But we must still understand that for each one of us, the rule and reign of Christ enters our lives in everyday, small, hidden ways. The kingdom grows here. Like a mustard seed, the kingdom breaks into our lives and flourishes in the small things. It's when you say to your friend, I'll pray for you about that. It's when you shovel your neighbor's sidewalk. It's when you don't give up on your reading your Bible even though you're 3 weeks behind in the Bible reading plan. I know that hits close to home. It's asking your wife, how was your day, and actually listening to what she says. It's when you invite a friend to the Care Fest or VBS. Or cruise night. It's when you read a Bible storybook to your grandkids. When the smallest things of life are done under the rule and reign of Jesus, his kingdom comes and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. It's like leaven. Like leaven, the kingdom permeates our lives and transforms us in the hidden things. You may not be allowing unwholesome talk to come out of your mouth, but if those words flow freely and dominate your inner conversation, then there's still a problem. His kingdom comes and his will is done when we say, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You might be walking around living an outwardly Christian life when on the inside your thought life is a cesspit. Scripture says, take every thought captive for Christ. Allow Christ to rule and reign in the hidden places of your heart that no one sees. Pray like David prayed. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And like leaven, his kingdom will grow in you. You will be transformed by the renewing of your mind in the way that only Christ can do. When the hidden things of our hearts come under the rule and reign of Jesus, his kingdom comes, and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. May we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. May his kingdom come and his will be done in the small, the hidden, the everyday thoughts and actions of our lives. May we live each and every day that the Lord gives us on this earth, looking forward in hope to the future and glorious fulfillment of the coming of his kingdom at the end of this age. For his is the kingdom, his is the power, his is the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for meeting us here. Lord, you promise that those who believe that you exist and who seek you earnestly will be rewarded. And so we come seeking you today. Lord, we seek you asking for your peace to rule in this world. Lord, we come asking, seeking for your healing for those. There are many. There are many in this room and many whom those we love who need physical healing. Lord, we think of them now and ask for your healing. Lord, there are many who are in need of emotional, relational healing. And God, we pray that you would enter in, that your kingdom would come into their lives and provide that healing that is so desperately needed. Lord, we come to you seeking comfort, especially for the families of those who have lost loved ones in this past week. Lord, we pray for the families of Tom Holstein and Andy Wall. We pray for your comfort that only you can provide, the peace that transcends all understanding. Lord, we come seeking your wisdom as we navigate this time of transition in our church, and we ask for your wisdom with the pastoral search team as we continue to follow where you lead. May we not run ahead or fall behind, but stay in step with where you would have us go. Lord, we seek your blessing on upcoming ministries this summer, Cruise Night and VBS and the Care Fest, and ask that you would bless others through them and that you would glorify yourself and that the gospel of Christ would be made known. And Lord, we seek your kingdom. We seek your kingdom and your righteousness in our lives, Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts that would desire to seek your kingdom and your righteousness first and not as an afterthought. Lord, help our eyes to be fixed on you. We pray these things in the name of our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we'll be taking communion today. But I can't distribute it myself, so I'm going to ask if there are a few people who would volunteer to help serve communion, if you would raise your hand. I've got 1, 2, 3, and 4. Mark, Kevin, Jeff, Dale, thank you. We come to the communion table to remember what our King Jesus did in order to bring us into his kingdom. He went to the cross. He bore our sins. He accepted our death penalty so that by faith in him we might have forgiveness and life in his glorious kingdom. These elements represent the body and the blood of Christ. And as we distribute them, we'll hold them, and then we will take them together. At Meadows, we invite all who profess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to share in communion today. So as we distribute these elements, just take a moment and